with you. Will you kindly open it to the book of Genesis and chapter 28. The 28th chapter of the first book of the Bible. Verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, for the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, to bow our hearts quietly in thy holy presence, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so conscious again that we're handling the Holy Scriptures, the inspired eternal Word. And O God, we pray that thou by thy Holy Spirit shall illumine every mind this morning. Help each of us to understand and take in the teaching of the sacred Word. Above all, we pray that the Lord may be glorified today, and that some poor struggling soul may find the Lord Jesus Christ, and some poor troubled saint may be helped. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Genesis chapter 28 and what I have read to you. But I want to try and bring it down today and make it relevant to every one of us in the days in which we live. You see, in this particular passage, Genesis 28, Jacob comes to grips with two things. He comes to grips with the realities of life. He realizes that life is not a game to be played. Kind of win or lose thing. He comes to grips with the realities of life, number one. And he comes to grips with his responsibilities towards God. You know, some people have got to live an all number of years before they really come to grips with the things of life. You know, when we're children, we just take everything for granted. Mama cooks the food and spreads the table and you just come in at the time when the bell rings or when the stomach tells you and then you come. You can play as long as you like on the field, but time comes you rush in and you expect the food to be on the table. We never stop to ask who supplies it. Dad is expected to supply the means and Mama is expected to do all the work and we just grow up and we take those things for granted. And when you want some new clothes, you just tell Dada, tell Mama, and it's to be there next week and so on. I need this, I need that. And we grow up that way. Then all of a sudden the day comes when we realize that it's not so easy. There's such a thing as realities in life. We've got to come to grips with them. And then so far as our responsibilities to God are concerned, so many people live day after day, week after week, year after year, as if there was no God. Now, if you were to say to that person, by the way, are you an atheist? Are you one of those people that say, there's no God? You say, oh no, I'm not like that. Oh, I believe there's a God, all right. Well, you don't live like it. You just live as if there's no God. You see, you don't judge a person today by what they say. Your judgment will have to be based on what they are. While there's a lot of people today who wouldn't be as bold or as blatant to say, I don't believe there's a God, no God for me, the fact of the matter is they live like that. They've never come to grips with the responsibilities toward God and toward man. Jacob seems to have been like that up till this particular incident recorded in Genesis 28. I suggest to you, as you read through this chapter, we're brought face to face, first of all, in the life of Jacob, with a day of confusion. Just similar to the days we're living in now. But that day of confusion merged into a night of crisis. And it was a night of crisis for the man whose name was Jacob. But that night of crisis moved away and gave place to the morning of confession. But not only had God found Jacob, that Jacob had found God. You know, it's an awful thing to be living a life of confusion. Especially when the years have gone past. And a man and a woman have reached the years when they ought to understand things. They ought to have things under control. And they have. But now, before we become too severe on Jacob, we should understand a little of the environment in which he was raised. You know, while it's true that every man will stand in his own shoes, and every person will have to bear their own responsibility, or use another scriptural expression, every man will bear his own burden. While that's perfectly true, it's also as equally true that others can have an influence on an individual. Think back over the years. How many people have had an influence on your life? I think we must all agree that the first influence that comes to bear upon us is the influence of the home. There's the influence of the father, the influence of the mother, there's the influence of the other members of the home, if there are others. The influence of home life. Perhaps there is where the character is molded for a long time. But then over against that, as the little one grows up and perhaps goes to school, begins to mix and mingle with others, there's the influence of companions, for good or ill. And then there's the influence of the one who teaches. You know, children's characters are often molded by the influence of the teacher or teacher. Then perhaps there's the influence of the Sunday school and what they're taught there. The influence of the preacher who stands behind the desk and takes the word of God, preaches the word to them. All those things. Upon the development of character. He was a man raised in a home where he had only one brother, and the two of them seemed to have been as different as night from day. Different in their temperament, different in their outlook, different in their pursuits. Esau, the firstborn, was the favorite of his father. Jacob, the youngest of the twins, because they were princely boys. Jacob, the youngest of the twins, was the idol of his mother. And he grew up in that environment where his father showed favor to Esau and the mother showed favor to Jacob. In fact, had we read through the previous chapter, when reference is made to Jacob, he's referred to as Rebekah's son. Esau is referred to as Isaac's son. What a shame. You see, the boy was raised in a house of confusion and disorder. If you read down through chapter 27, God is not in the picture at all. The father has failed and failed miserably. And the mother has failed. And the children have failed. There's utter confusion. You'll discover that each one had their own particular desire. And each one had their own particular device in order to get their way carried out. No reference whatever of that family ever gathering together and having a time of prayer to seek God's guidance. That's out of the question. Plain words. While they knew God, they're living as if there was no God. They're not seeking God's guidance at all. The day came when Jacob had to leave home. A day of confusion. He left home in the morning, and I want you to think of him treading that long journey alone. All he had was his staff in his hand and his little parcel perhaps slung over his shoulder. Off he goes. On an unknown journey. He'd never been there before. It would appear he had never been away from the shadow of his own home. He'd never been away from the care of his mother. Now he's going out He's going out into the world. But he's going to come to grips with reality. On he goes. I want you to think now for a moment. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. You're walking on under that eastern sun. And you're going on and on. And what are you thinking? I wonder, what were his thoughts? He's thinking back on the old home. Why? Why has he got to leave home? Because his brother has vowed vengeance on him. His father is lying sick. And his mother is frightened in case Esau is going to kill Jacob. The confusion has come to such a pitch, he says, we'd better get Jacob out of the way. Let him go away to my brother. He's thinking back on this. He might have stood for a little while and said, I brought it all on myself. I brought it all on myself. It was me who stole the birthright. And I stole the blessing. I've angered my brother. Shouldn't have done it. But it cannot be undone. Oh, I wonder how confused his thoughts must have been for, on second thoughts he said, but surely I was entitled to it. Didn't God say that the elder would serve the younger? And wasn't it my mother who got me to do that? Why should I have to be here? And you see, the man's mind would be in a state of confusion. Away from home. Nowhere to go for the night. And he arrives at a place where he can't go any further. The sun has set. It would appear he arrived when the gates of the city were closed. He would have to sleep out on the hillside all night. His first night out. No soft pillow. Gathering together a heap of stones, laying on the best way he could to rest his head, his weary head. And his feet would be sore and weary. And he lay down there and is looking up into the open canopy of heaven. Alone. Confused. There was someone else in that place that he knew nothing about when he lay down. God was there before him. And he didn't know it. You see, God was moving in the circumstances of Jacob's life. And God was going to bring Jacob right to grip that night, the night of crisis. Oh, he was alone, but he was alone with God. My friend, let me ask you. Have you ever at any time in your life's history reached that point when you got alone with God? Can you remember it? Or have you just been floating along, sailing along, getting along somehow or other, but you've never come to grips with life's reality? And you've never come to grips with your responsibility to God. Then, the dark night, Jacob was left alone, the sun has set. It's, I suppose, lonely enough to be in a house alone, but oh, not even to be in a house, to be outside. On the hillside, you know, it said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. One day a man said to him, I'd like to be your disciple, I'll follow you wherever you go, I'll be with you. The Lord said, wait a minute. Remember this, at night, the foxes creep into their burrows, the foxes have holes. And the little birds of the air have their nests and they're going there to roost at night. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Many a night he went to the Mount of Olives, over into the Garden of Gethsemane, and spent a night alone, alone with his Father, praying. He knew what loneliness was. Jacob was going to learn this night when he was left alone with God, to come to grips with his responsibilities. Why, he carried no responsibility back there in the house. None whatever. Perhaps he wasn't taught his responsibilities Godward. Now he's going to learn them at a time of crisis. He himself confessed, he said, I didn't even know that God was here. God is in this place. And I didn't know. You know, a lot of people have come to that in life. That great man called Moses one day was just out doing his usual work, looking after the sheep, and his eye landed on something over the hillside. He saw a very unusual sight. It was a bush that was burning. Nothing unusual about that. But the strange thing was, that burning bush was not consumed. It kept on burning. And that was unnatural. It was supernatural. And Moses said, I better turn aside and investigate this. He's come to grips with something. And as he approached that burning bush, the voice of God was heard and said, Moses, Moses, take the shoes from off your feet, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. You're in the presence of God. He came to grips that day with reality. He came to grips with responsibility. Likewise, Jacob on this occasion was a night of crisis for him. God's presence. You know, it's a remarkable way how God breaks into people's lives. How did he break into yours? Can you recall? You see, well, I can't remember God ever breaking into my life. There's something wrong, then, my friend. Something wrong. Oh, yes, God breaks into people's lives in his own way. Perhaps the way God broke into my life might not be the way he breaks into your life. We don't all see burning bushes. We don't all see great visions. God breaks in odd ways. Strange. A young fellow who didn't believe the Bible but should have got carried away with another line of ideas. Got away into the political track. Caught up with the teachings of Karl Marx and such like things. And he used to go in and talk to a man who was a Christian, an uneducated man, but believed in the Lord. This young fellow used to go in and sit with him and argue with him, put over his ideas. One day the old Christian said to him, he said, you know, mention him by name, he says, you seem to have read an awful lot more than I've read. You seem to have an awful lot of information about things. But let me ask you one question. This old uneducated man looked at this young fellow. Do you ever read your Bible? Sorry. Do you ever read your Bible? And that was the arrow. Right in. That fellow's heart. With a blush, he had to admit, no, I haven't read it since the last Sunday school. The last Sunday school, he was 14. When he went home that day, he spoke to his wife. He said, do we have a Bible in the house? Listen to her answer. She said, I think we should have one somewhere. Didn't even know where it was. She said, I got one when we got married. But didn't even know where it was. Isn't it awful? Didn't even know was if they had it? Well, he said, we'll get that. See, the old, uneducated man said one thing. Do you ever read your Bible? That's how God got hold to him. And it was from that point on, he was led on and on until the day that he touched his son. See, God had broken him. I've told some of you before this story. I'll tell it again because there are strangers here. I've never heard it. My wife's father was a well-known man in the area where we lived. Everybody knew. He told us this himself when he was just quite a young lad, about 14 I think he was, when his father died very suddenly. And his father was a Christian. Well known in the village where they lived. But he wasn't, never got saved at that time. Christians were nice to him and all that. But he said every Sunday night at a certain time they would come out from what they called the Gospel Hall and they would march up the main street of that little town singing gospel hymns. Then they would stand up at a certain point and hold their open air meeting. There was one man there who had a very loud voice, and when he preached you could hear his voice all over the place. He said when we saw them coming we would stand at the corner, he said we would make our way off to be far enough away so that we wouldn't hear them. But he said they would shout text, that man with his loud voice would shout text, you could hear him from a mile away. I'm not exaggerating, my mother could hear me 3/4 of a mile away and tell it was me. When I preached in the open air. My father-in-law said one day he decided he was getting out of that place. It was getting too much. So he left the village where they lived. Moved away over into another county. He came to a little obscure village, a little mining village by the name of Cowie. C-O-W-I-E. He got a job. He had to get a room in which to live. It's a bit now, I'll be away from it all, and I won't hear this thing again. So he started and he worked for a week. And on the Sunday, he decided he would have a walk round to get acquainted with the countryside round about there. And he went away, tired himself out on the Sunday afternoon, walking down over the moors and back up. And he got in time just to have a meal. The lady with whom he had taken a room, she said, George, I've got your tea all ready, your meal is ready, and it's on the table. So he went through the room to get his meal. And he just sat down when he heard singing. Oh, ma, he says, they're here as well. Sure enough. Here's a group of people coming marching up the street singing. He says, to add insult to injury, he says, I heard a voice shout, you must be born again. The very man whose voice had tormented him miles away had been invited through to that village that very weekend to preach the gospel in the gospel hall in Cowie. That same voice shouting the same text. He says, I was hungry, I was tired. He says, the window was up because it was a warm summer afternoon. He says, I jumped right out of the window. And I ran as fast as I could right up the path of the road. To get away from Saul. See, God was bringing him to grips with reality and responsibility. Oh, he didn't get saved right then, but God never let him go. Till the day came when he trusted the Lord. And everybody in the village knew it. And when he was buried, there was a whole crowd, 200 of his fellow workers that stood round and paid their last respects at his funeral. See how God breaks in? God has his own way. That night with Jacob, it was a night of crisis. He learned he was in the presence of God, and it was with the living God he had to do. And he saw something else. He saw a ladder set up, touching earth and touching heaven. He didn't know anything about this back in the old home. Now he learns that there's a communication with heaven. He had never had any communication with heaven. You know, it's a remarkable thing when you come to John chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes it very clear to one of the men who became one of his disciples, that the day would come, he said, when ye shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now here back in Genesis 28, you discover this, that he sees the ladder set up from earth and touching heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending on that ladder. Oh, there is communication with heaven, you know. But you don't get it by going to a spiritist beyond. You don't get it by visiting Gene Dixon and looking into the crystal ball. And you don't get communications with heaven by reading a horoscope. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The servants of God, the angels of God, ascending to get their orders, descending to carry them out. Lord Jacob is lying there. The 11th says, there is such a thing as communication with him. Why is in the presence of God? And he says, you know, it was awesome. Awesome. You people who are here this morning, and you look back to a time when you were brought under what is called conviction, and you realized you weren't right with God. Isn't that experience awesome? It's awesome. I have known people who are afraid to go to bed in case they woke up in hell. See, they're under conviction. It was awesome. The day that I came to that point in my life, it was awesome for me, but only for a day. I didn't go to bed. I got saved before that time. I got saved before night time came on and I could go to my bed and sleep, knowing if the Lord was to come, I was ready. But if I should die, I knew where I was going. I've known people who have gone on for days, some for weeks, some for years. It is awful. To realize there is a God with whom you've got to do, and if you're not right with God, then my friend, listen. If death should strike, what then? If the Lord should come, what then? It was a night of crisis. Okay, it can be a time of crisis for you. Remember, salvation is a crisis. Getting saved is a crisis. It's not a process. You don't get saved in little stages. No such thing as being half saved. Man did a save the law. And no such thing as being a half believer. We either believe or we don't believe. Save the law. As clear as night is from day. Come to the Christ. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. You know, Israel as a nation made its decision. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Let this man be crucified. That was a national decision in the southern part. When nations make decisions, they take the consequences. When individuals make decisions, they take the consequences. That night, he was a man who come to grips with God because God had come to grips with him. God laid hold upon Jacob that night and revealed himself to him. He said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. But as I have indicated in the very beginning, God was there before him. God was waiting for him coming. God was ready for him when he came. God knew exactly how he was going to deal with him. And he did. And God made his promises to him. And Jacob laid hold upon the promises There was a morning of confession. Jacob got up, and the things on which he had rested his head the night before, you know, they were hard stones. But he used them, he collected them together, and he built there this pillar, a memorial pillar. And he stood there and he engaged in a little act of worship. The most valuable thing he had in his possession, for he was able to carry all he had, the most valuable thing he had was a container of oil. Oil was a necessary thing in going a journey then. It was the most valuable thing he had. The oil. He took his oil and he poured it out upon the pillar as an offering to God. You know, my friends, it's a wonderful thing when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're able to offer acceptable worship to Him. It's a strange thing when you come over to the minor prophet Ahaziah, you discover there that the descendants of Jacob were trading their oil away down to Egypt. Trading it down to Egypt! I'm just beginning to wonder what we're going to hear about in a little while as to what those that are back in the land there are going to trade with Egypt. They ought not to be trading with Egypt at all. But Jacob took his oil, his most valuable thing, and he poured it on the pillar. But he had rested his head on the night before, he raised up as a memorial before God. He was now right with God. He could offer acceptable worship. And with his feet, as if he was walking on air, on he went, and he reached Padan Aram, where he would live for 20 years. Oh, my friend, it's like walking on air. When you get right with God. I'm looking at each of you now. Has there ever been that time of crisis in your life? The time when you put matters right between your soul and your God. The time when you came to grips with eternal reality. If not, my friend, you couldn't be in a better atmosphere. You couldn't be in a better place. And where you are right now. You don't need to do anything spectacular. You don't need to jump up and over the seats. You don't need to run down the aisle. You don't need to shout out hallelujah. No need for that. Where you are, as you are, as we close this meeting with a word of prayer, you could send your prayer right up to the throne. Just where you are, you can put matters right between your soul and your God. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for each one in this audience today who can look back to the time when they trusted Christ in a very simple way. We thank thee for each one who has the absolute assurance that they're right with thee. But oh, we pray for those who have no assurance of salvation. God be with them. Bless them. Help them now. As we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.